where it says this, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things." Let's go ahead and finish the chapter. "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have used the Apostle Paul to write this book in the Bible, telling his young disciple or younger disciple that his teaching is absolutely important and absolutely central. Lord God, it's so easy for us to get caught up in all the other things in life and to forget or to perhaps just not give proper diligence toward the study of your word. Lord, I pray that you would continue to develop Emmanuel Bible Church to where Bible would really be our middle name. That everything we do, everything we seek to accomplish would be firmly grounded and extracted from your word. Lord, I pray for my own heart that you would protect me from the sin which so easily entangles me, and that you would allow me to speak boldly, to be well prepared and passionate for your word. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us to think the right things, to feel the right way, to be devoted to the text. Lord, thank you that you have spoken your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would create or foster within us a passion for expository preaching. Not just me, the one doing the preaching, but everyone in the room, that they would be able to benefit from it and be affected by it, that they would be challenged in it, and that you would cause growth in their souls. Lord, we thank you so much for this new year. We pray that this would be the best one ever in terms of our walk with you and our obedience to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. And just for my own sick curiosity, how many of you are starting out with new Bibles this week? How many of you got maybe a new Bible for Christmas, and this is your first Sunday with your new Bible in church? Any of you? Okay, because I am. I didn't get this for Christmas. I got it a while ago, but since it's the first, I'm breaking in a new Bible, and it's so awesome. I love new Bibles. Look how it barely stays, you know, it doesn't quite open all the way yet. Pretty soon, I'm going to plop it down, and it's just going to flomp, you know. But right now, every page is the crinkly, you know, that, I love that. There's very few things that I enjoy more than a new Bible. This Bible has not yet been read. It's a new year, and we often want to feel like everything's new. It's different now. 6 years ago today, I was in my Ford Taurus by myself for 13 hours, or actually I did it in under 12 because I was driving a little fast, driving from Missouri to here to take over as the pastor. My first day was January 2nd, 6 years ago. It's been 6 years that we've been together. It's awesome, for me at least. It's awesome. But every new year gives us this illusion that things are new, that we're starting over, and I have a new Bible, and it's a new year, and I wanted to just take this Sunday and focus on that. We have New Year's resolutions that challenge us and humble us, at least now, for the next 3 weeks or so. We will be challenged and humbled before we finally give up on those things. There's nothing like a new Bible, a new year, a new breath of freshness. Many would say it's time, though, that we have a new approach to church. And I can understand why. It seems that every year the church is more and more marginalized in our culture. It leads many to say, is it that our methods are outdated or outmoded? Maybe we need to revise how we do things. Is this indeed the case? Have we outgrown preaching? Have we outgrown singing? Have we outgrown praying? Do we need something else? Do we need to come at this differently? Should we just give up preaching and adopt a different media? Maybe I should just sit and just tell you stories and instead of singing together, maybe we should just have the people on the platform here sing and you just listen. Maybe we should just totally change everything that we do and start new. Well, my suggestion this morning is that would be disastrous. That ever since the beginning of the church, preaching has been central to the worship of the church. And any time that preaching suffers, God's people suffers. And it's not just because of preaching as a form, as it is as much about the fact that preaching is God's ordained way of presenting truth to the hearts of people so that they would be changed, so that they would be saved. And so it is important for us, now that it's a new year, to remind us of some things that are not new, some things that cannot change, some things that are definitely not outdated or outmoded. And the thing that we'll talk about this morning is expository preaching. I know that I've preached in this last 6 years. I've preached on preaching quite a few times. In 2 Peter 1, 12 to 13, it says this, "Therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them." There's a sense in which when you preach on preaching, you're preaching to the choir, because the people who are there are the ones who want preaching. At least in theory, I hope so. But Peter says, "I'm going to remind you of the things that are central, and I'm going to remind you of them over and over again so that they become a part of you." One of the greatest blessings in my life has been that when some people have moved away, that's not the blessing part, but when they move away, they call me and they say, you know, it's really hard for us to find a church now because we've been spoiled by expository preaching, by this idea that we're going to be in the text and extracting meaning from it, and there's not a lot around here wherever they go. And it's good for me to know that does affect people and bless people, and we'll get into that this morning. Peter goes on to say, "I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. And I hope that expository preaching as a topic is something that gets you going. It gets me going. Something that excites you. The systematic presentation of God's truth as close to the form in which he gave it as possible. In fact, to preach is commanded in the word itself. The Bible says to preach the word in 2 Timothy 4. So let's get to our text for this morning. It'll be Ezra 7. We're going to take the last sentence of verse 9 and read verse 10, and that'll be our text for the preaching portion this morning. Let's go ahead and read 8 through 10 to get the context. It says this: He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. Did you pick up on that? It was the first of the first month. Now, it's probably not January 1st in their calendar, but it'd be January 1st in ours. And on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him. So why was the good hand of God upon him? For Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would grant to us this morning the ability to see the truth in this text, to see its relevance, its implication on our lives, and that you would stir within us a great desire to have your hand of blessing on us, to study the word, to obey the word, and to hand it to others who will do so as well. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, let me take a second to ask this question. What is expository preaching? What do I mean when I say expository preaching? Well, one way of approaching this would be the negative way, in that we would compare it to what isn't expository preaching. And so when I say expository preaching, what I mean is that it's not a sermon where I come up with a topic, come up with an outline, and then find scriptures that back me up. That would be more of a what's called topical preaching, and sometimes it's effective. Sometimes you want to come to the church with a topic in mind and then ask, what does the Bible say? That would be topical preaching, and sometimes it's necessary and effective. Another thing would be what's called textual preaching, and that is when you use the text, but you're not really preaching the text. You use the text as a springboard to other things. And we'll get into more about what that is. It's a little bit more technical and a little less expository. To preach an expository sermon, it comes from the word expose. Well, what does it mean to expose something? Well, when you expose something, you bring something to light that was what? Previously hidden. You know, if you expose yourself, which you should never do, but if you expose yourself, what you are doing is showing people parts of you that were covered before. And so expository preaching is this idea of taking the text and exposing, shining the light on what it means and what it says and how it works together with the other verses around it. What is it then that we expose in preaching? The main thing is we expose the meaning of the text. We expose the meaning of the text. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to shine a light and ask, what does this text mean? Our primary question is not, what should we do? The primary question is always, what does this text mean? And then we go on to what we should do as a result. Okay? We also expose not just the meaning of the text, but also the most logical resolutions to interpretive issues. When you read the Bible, as I hope you'll start today and read the Bible in 2012, you will come up to passages that you don't quite understand, or passages that scandalize you a little bit in terms of your theological understanding. Expository preaching dives into the text to ask those questions and resolve them insofar as we can, so that the Bible is more understandable and readily applicable to you. And the third thing that we expose in preaching is the implications and application of the text. That comes thirdly. First of all, we explain what it means. Secondly, we resolve interpretive issues. And then thirdly, we say, now this is what you do as a result. That's what expository preaching is. Well, what is it not? Or what isn't it? First of all, it is not a detailed analysis of grammar. For those of you who know me at all know that I'm really excited and passionate about Hebrew and Greek, but I don't share a lot of that. Because some want to get up and they want to share all this detailed grammatical information that doesn't bless you at all, but it makes me sound smart. And I always think about what my seminary professor said about Hebrew and Greek, the very ones that made me learn it. They said Hebrew and Greek in preaching is kind of like your underwear. It's important, but you don't want to show it to everybody, right? And I think that there's some truth to that. Hopefully you agree. If not, we'll talk about that later. It's not just a detailed analysis of grammar. It's also not just a jumping point for a theological sermon. And that's where textual preaching comes in. And I've read sermons and heard sermons where they'll go like to the beginning of Romans where it says grace to you, and then they preach a whole sermon on what grace is. When in reality, what Paul is just saying is hello, right? And so we don't use the text as a springboard for our own theological thinking. We explain what that text meant as written by the author insofar as we could do so, and we'll get there. Thirdly, it's not a running commentary without a central point, at least on purpose, right? I mean, when we preach, I don't open the Bible and say, let's take a look. Let's see what we can learn. No, there's always a central defined point in the text. Therefore, there will always be a central defined point in the sermon. I think about in Missouri, they had this comedian in Branson, one of the few things I ever thought was really funny there, and he was pretending to be a pastor, and he would just say this. He'd say, open up your Bibles anywhere. We'll get there eventually, right? And have you ever heard sermons like that, that you're like, wait a second, what are you talking about? You've probably heard some here over the last 6 years, and that's okay. So it's not a running commentary without a central point, at least on purpose. Fourthly, it's not a mere structural outline of a passage with a few supporting comments. It's not that I want to have a well alliterated or rhyming outline and then fill it in. It's trying to expose the meaning of the text. In fact, it's also not a Bible reading that lists a number of scattered passages treating a common theme but fails to handle any of them in a thorough grammatical or contextual manner. I think one of the worst offenders here, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to use his name, is Jack Van Impe. You ever hear Jack Van Impe? Sometimes he talks, and it's almost like subliminal Bible passages, and you have no idea what they say. You just know that he knows the reference, you know? He'll say things, and then when the beast comes, Revelation 6, 2, 3, 4, then you're going to do this, Revelation 17, 17, and you're like, whoa. That might work on TV, but that would be lousy preaching. Like if I stood up and say, you must be born again, and just started listing verses, you'd be furiously trying to write them down. That's not what expository preaching is. Okay? In fact, one author said this, and this hurts a little bit, but there's some truth in it. It says, also, expository preaching is not the ordinary devotional or prayer meeting talk that combines running commentary, rambling remarks, disconnected suggestions, and personal reactions into a semi-inspirational discussion. That hurts a little bit because I got to be honest with you, sometimes when I do prayer meeting, that's kind of what I do. You know, let's just kind of, you know, talk about this. Ouch. Pray for me in that. I'm trying to get better. So if that's what expository preaching is not, what must it include then? And don't worry, we will get to our text, I promise. First of all, it must include a central text or group of texts that are to be explained. Expository preaching is not proof texting. It's not saying this is what you should believe and here are some texts that remain unexplained and you just have to, by force, accept what I'm saying because these are the references. How many times have you had somebody walk up to you and just kind of quote a verse and then walk away with a smug smile as if they just proved something to you? I remember sometime before I took this position, I sat a pastor down and I just asked him, I said, what do you think about election? And he just goes this, he looks at me and he goes, elect before by the foreknowledge of God. And I go, well, what does that mean? What do you what do you mean? I mean, what came first, the chicken or the egg, the choice or the determination? And he goes, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And I go, well, what side do you fall on that? How does it? And he just kept saying, and I finally just gave up, right? See, it's not just listing text, and it's not even just reading them. It's explaining why they say what you say they say. It's the Inigo Montoya test from The Princess Bride. You keep using that verse, but I do not think it means what you think it means. I remember in seminary one time I was debating somebody at my table about eternal security. They thought that you could lose your salvation, and I obviously think that you can't. And then this guy who was listening into our conversation, can't really judge him because I do the same thing, he comes up to the table and he just drops his Bible down and goes, exegete that. And he walks away. Weird. Seminary's weird. It's a weird environment. And so I said, well, come here, sit down with me. Let's talk about it. It was Hebrews 6, incidentally. And he goes, well, it speaks for itself. And he walks away. And I go, no, before you go, how do you reconcile this with this? And what does this mean if this means this and all this? And he just goes, it speaks for itself. And I almost kept his Bible just to spite him. Right? It's not just grouping text together and going, huh, that's what it says. No, we have to explain why it says or how it says what we say it says. Does that make sense? It did on paper. Secondly, expository preaching must include that the message is extracted from the text by means of careful exegesis. What I mean by this is that it must be drawn out from the text in terms of what the text says. You're not just preaching an expository sermon because you mention the Bible. It's not like a baseball game and the national anthem where you hear it at the beginning and then it's totally ignored the rest of the time. The message itself must be drawn out from the text, and I'll illustrate that in a second when we finally get to ours. Thirdly, the message is intended to explain the text simply and in its normal sense. This means we don't take any text and make it say something because it preaches well. Fourthly, the message, if it's an expository message, clearly explains the original God-intended meaning of Scripture. Our goal is always author intent. And in this case, there are two authors, God, the ultimate author, and then the human author in any given book. Okay? I remember in college, I was my professors always tried to persuade me that author intent didn't matter, and since we live in a postmodern world, we're supposed to bring our own meaning to literature. And I remember in my undergrad work in a literature class where the teacher told this story about how this professor was lecturing on a famous author, and afterwards this guy comes from the audience and says, I think you got him totally wrong. And the professor said, well, how would you know? And he says, because I am that author. And the professor says, so what? It's this idea that we're taught to read literature and put our own meaning into it, but that's not what expository preaching does. What expository preaching does is ask the question, what did God intend this to mean? What did Paul intend this to mean? Or Moses, or Peter, or whoever wrote any given text? Lastly, fifthly, the message applies the scriptural meaning for today. We're not just history teachers. We're not just theology teachers. We want to see how these things impact us. So why, then, is expository preaching important? And we'll get to our text. First of all, we're going to talk about expository preaching and blessing. Look with me at Ezra 7:9. It says this, for on the first of the first month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. Why? Because the good hand of his God was upon him. Ezra was being blessed by God. The hand of God was on Ezra. That's why he got to Jerusalem from Babylon. That's why he was safe on the roads. Now we have to ask the question, why was God's hand on Ezra? Well, verse 10 tells us. The very first word in verse 10 is the word for, which shows the relationship, see that grammatically, to what just was said. The hand of God was on Ezra in the sense of blessing him, protecting him, granting him power because of what we find in verse 10. Simply put, God blesses the serious, systematic exposition of his word. We need this in America today. We need this in Chelsea today, in Michigan today. In fact, as Oz Guinness once said, in all my studies, I have yet to see a Western society where the church pews are so full and the sermons so empty. Obviously, he's not here this morning, right? But his point is, churches are big, and churches are growing, and churches are full, but they're not, they're full of people, but they're not full of the Spirit. They're not full of God. So why was the hand of the Lord upon him? Because of what we will find in verse 10. Because of what we will find in verse 10. Let me ask you the question. What should be the result of expository preaching? How should you feel when you hear the text explained? The simple answer here from verse 9 is that the hand of God should be upon you. In the sister book to this book, Nehemiah chapter 8, we find a little bit more about how preaching was handled during Ezra's time. Let me read this to you and then I'll make a few passing comments. It says, and all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. That's the biblical basis for junior church, right? Some can't listen with understanding, and so what you do is you do something to help them. If you can listen with understanding, you can be in church, okay? Wow, I didn't expect that hobby horse to come out. That's beautiful. Okay, on the first day of the seventh month, he read from it, from the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law, just like you are. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they made for the purpose, and beside him stood this whole list of people. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, at least, you know, geographically. And when he opened it, the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. They bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Skipping to verse 8, what did they do all day? This is what they did. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating it, verse 8, which means explaining it, not putting it into a different language, but explaining it to give the sense so that they understood the reading. And then as they were leaving, they were all sad because the hand of God was on them, convicting them. And Ezra and Nehemiah say, look, be happy, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The next thing we'll talk about is expository preaching and knowledge. Look again with us at verse 10. Why was the hand of God on Ezra? Verse 10 tells us, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Because Ezra made a commitment to understand the text, to study the law of God, because of that, God blessed him. And his hand was upon him. Expository preaching is the most logical response to a belief in the inerrancy of Scripture. If Scripture is perfect, we should want to know it. And if Scripture is perfect, we should let it speak for itself. And Ezra was very passionate about, first of all, knowing the Word of God. That's why I feel so justified in spending a bulk of my time in study. Because I need to know the Word of God in order to be affected by it, in order to teach it effectively, and because something inside just drives me to know this Word, just like Ezra. Expository preaching is the most logical response to a belief in inerrancy of Scripture. If it's perfect, we should speak it. Also, expository preaching is the most logical response to a belief in the inspiration of Scripture. Notice what Ezra did. He set his heart to study the law of the Lord. If God gives this law, if God gives this word, we should be vigilant to speak it. If it's from Him, it has to be better than what comes from us. Expository preaching is also the most thorough approach to the teaching of truth. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, "No man can be said to preach the whole gospel of God if he leaves out knowingly and intentionally one single truth of the blessed God." Expository preaching is also the most natural approach to teaching the truth. And what I mean by this, it's natural to the text because we follow the text. We extract it from the text. The text dictates our points. Ezra set his heart to study, to know what it said. And expository preaching does the same thing. Its heart is that you would know what is said so that you can live it and love it and all these other things. The next thing we'll talk about quickly is expository preaching and obedience. Notice what Ezra says here, or what it says here in the book. In verse 10 it says, "Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord." Look, what's next? "And to practice it." In many churches where the Bible is not handled in an expository fashion, a lot of times you leave with commands. The question is, are they God's commands or the preacher's commands? And so this morning I could have preached a sermon on why you need to read 3 chapters a day or something like that. And I would have said, "Read 3 chapters a day," and you would have left feeling guilty, and you would have said, "I better read 3 chapters a day." The question is, who commanded that? Almighty God or less than mighty Dom, right? And if it's God that commands it, do it. If it's me, then what difference does that make? Expository preaching encourages obedience because I don't come up here, at least I try not to come up here and just say, "This is what you should do." I say, "This is what God says. Obey it." And then it's between you and Him. This protects you from the hobby horses of the preacher. Look, we all have certain aspects of truth that affect us more than others. We all have hobby horses. Some are eschatology buffs, and all they want to talk about is the end times. Some are focused on questions of morality, and it's all about don't do this or do this. Some are only about evangelism or missions, and that's really all they care about, all they want to talk about. Expository preaching protects you from me just riding the hobby horse every week. This is why it is dangerous for churches to only preach how to get saved every Sunday. Because then after 40 years or so, people know how to get saved and nothing else. Expository preaching protects us from that because I have to deal with what's in the text. Expository preaching encourages obedience by protecting you from feeling singled out by the preacher. I remember in Missouri one time, a guy came up to me after the sermon and said, "Are you preaching about me? Are you talking to me?" I said, "Not necessarily, right? But wouldn't it be sad if you called me on a Wednesday and said, 'You know what, I'm really struggling with drinking too much.' And then you come to church and my sermon is alcoholism and the devil. Wouldn't you feel like I was singling you out?" Now that might happen anyway. But at least I can say, well, it's just next in the text. And any correspondence between this and actual people, places, or events is purely coincidental. Right? At least I hope so. It also, expository preaching encourages obedience by helping to protect you from being manipulated by the preacher. Notice I say helping to prevent you from that. I mean, there's always an element of possibility for being manipulated. Expository preaching, then, encourages obedience by emphasizing that Scripture comes from God and by emphasizing the content of what Scripture says. The last thing we'll talk about in terms of our expositional part is discipleship. Notice that Ezra didn't stop at personal knowledge. Look what it says here in verse 10. It says he set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and then look, to teach his statutes and ordinances. Expository preaching is designed for discipleship. How does it do that? How does expository preaching encourage discipleship? First of all, it trains people to interpret Scripture for themselves by taking us through the process of what questions to ask, how to answer them. It trains us to think biblically. Secondly, it makes Bible reading more enjoyable and effective. How many of you enjoy reading books that you do not understand? The answer is none of you. Expository preaching enhances discipleship because it gives you more ability to understand. We'll just have to leave it at that for right now and move on to the next point. I'm going to go really quickly. We don't have Sunday school. So you can handle a couple more minutes if we go over it. Why is expository preaching abandoned? Simply because it's harder. It really is. It requires more study. It tests the limits of our creativity. It exposes us to things in Scripture that do not affect us as it should. There are certain things in the Bible that I find more exciting than others. And when you preach through books and you preach expository preaching, you have to deal with what's next. And that's more difficult. If I only took the topics I feel very informed on, then I wouldn't have to study as hard. I wouldn't have to work to say, how can I make this preach? It's more difficult. Secondly, it's also more controversial. And what do I mean by this? I mean, since I have to deal with it, what's in the text, I can't skip the hot button issues that make people mad. I always say this, and it's mostly a joke, but there's probably a lot of truth to it. I always say, look, if it were up to me, I would skip a lot of controversial things, if not all of them. I always say, I don't like making people mad. I'm good at it, but I don't like making people mad. It's more controversial because when the text talks about predestination, you have to talk about predestination. When the text talks about all these other things, you have to deal with them honestly in the text, or people are going to know that you skipped it. Also, it's more methodical. What I mean by this is it's harder to be strategic in preaching in the modern purpose-driven kind of sense. If you want to build a church building, it's hard to find a book of the Bible that says how to get people to build a church building. Now, I could come up with a topical sermon, which loosely addresses certain scriptures, and maybe, you know. But it's harder to be strategic in terms of what do I need to hit them with when you're preaching through a book. So real quickly, how can I benefit from expository preaching? First of all, it requires time. It requires time. You need to be able to bear through and put up with 40-minute, 45-minute sermons because exposition is more involved than other forms of preaching. Secondly, it involves thought. And this is the difference between solid food and milk. If you want to live off milk, you just drink it. You don't have to chew it. It's not solid. You just drink it. If you want to live off steak, you have to chew. Obviously, you could get a blender and make a little steak and mashed potato and broccoli smoothie, but nobody wants that. Sometimes food is better because you have to chew. And that's what expository preaching is. It's not as easy. It's difficult. You have to go home and say, now, how does that affect me? How did A and B come together? Do I agree? Why do I agree? Things like that. It also requires humility. We need to come to church with an expectation that we will learn something we didn't already know. And the attitude that we already know everything is deadly to your souls. Some of you have been in church for decades might think, oh, I've heard it all before. Well, maybe you have, but God is not finished with you yet because you're still alive. So come here with a humble heart and maybe you'll learn something. Finally, it requires the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to be clear. You need the Holy Spirit to understand. If any of you are curious as to how you can pray for me in 2012, pray for me in these four ways based on verses 9 and 10, that the hand of God would be on me, that I would study, that I would obey, and that I would teach. So now I got this new Bible. I'm looking forward to preaching this thing, man. By the end of the year, it's not going to make that cool creaking sound. You hear that? I'm excited for us. And I tell you, it has been nothing but a blessing to be here for these 6 years. I'm excited for what we're going to do. Next week, we're going to get back into Ephesians. And we're going to, in evening service, we're going to do a couple of things that are, I think, are really going to be a blessing to you. And I'm praying for you. Pray for me. I love you guys. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time together this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this new year. Thank you for the challenge of expository preaching as modeled by Ezra. And I ask, Lord, that your hand would be on us. Because I ask that you would help us to set our hearts to study your law, to obey it, and to teach others as well. Lord God, there's nothing greater than to know you and to be in fellowship with you. Lord, would you please continue to bless this church. Draw us closer to you. Forgive us of our sins and all the things that we do wrong. In Jesus' name, amen.